Please find the book of Joshua. And let me give you a little background before we go to the specific passage that I'm going to minister from today. As I was reading through Joshua, this is some time ago, sometime earlier in the year, the book of Joshua, we have the entrance of the children of God into the land of promise. And Joshua has taken over for Moses. And he has become the leader of God's people. It was under Moses that God led the children of Israel across the Jordan River from east to west and into the land of promise. In the early chapters of Joshua, we see that the Lord marshaled them into an army, that when they came to the land of promise, they came to the river that denoted the boundary of the promised land, that God once again separated the waters, just as he had done 40 years earlier when he parted the Red Sea to allow them to depart from Egypt. This time he parted the Jordan for them to allow them to enter into their land of promise, and they walked in on dry land. When they came across, Joshua had them take 12 stones that had once lain on the bottom of the River Jordan, of the riverbed, and take them out of the riverbed and bring them over and set them on a shore and make a pile of them so that they would be a monument to what had happened there that day. As the children of Israel come into the land, the first place that they stop and bivouac or camp is a place called Gilgal. You've heard this name, this word Gilgal, and you've seen it in your Bible reading. It's in the Bible 41 times. But I did not know until this spring when I was reading this passage the significance of Gilgal. Every place in the Bible that has a name is important. The name that is given is important. The location is just east of Jericho and actually between Jericho and the Jordan River. It was here that they camped before they began to dispossess the Canaanites from the promised land. The place, as I mentioned, was marked by this pile of 12 stones that Joshua had the people bring out from the Jordan riverbed. And it was here at Gilgal, in their encampment, that they planned and executed the initial phases of their campaign of a possession of the land. It was here that they heard from God about how they were to take Jericho. And it was here that they planned how they would take the rest of the cities of the land. It was subsequently in Gilgal that Saul, 450 years later, was made Israel's first king. And we see from the Old Testament that Gilgal was an important place of worship and an important place of sacrifice for the children of Israel throughout the century. Samuel came there many, many times during the time that he ministered as the judge over Israel. And today I want to examine why it was that Gilgal was so important in the life of Israel. And we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 5. And so if you have found the book of Joshua, if you'll just turn to the 5th chapter, and we'll begin to read there. And it came to pass, reading from the first verse, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. We could stop there and preach there for about an hour, but we won't. This is kind of an aside for the message this morning, and I don't want to get distracted there, but simply take note that when God is among his people, the enemies of God's people tremble in terror. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. This is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. And so 40 years of wilderness wandering produced a great many male children, and none of those male children had been circumcised. All of the older men of that other generation that had been circumcised had now passed away. Remember, they were to pass away in the wilderness so that God could take a new generation into the land of Canaan because of their dissembling at Kadesh Barnea. For the children of Israel, verse 6, had walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all of the people, that they abode in their places in the camp until they were whole, until they healed up. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, why is it that this particular place was called Gilgal? Why did it get the name Gilgal? It was not because they were eating last year's corn crop. It was not because the manna ceased. Did you notice the coincidence here? The unbeliever will read this story and say it's a coincidence that for 40 years God had given them manna every day, 6 out of the 7 days of each week for 40 years long to feed the children in the wilderness. And when they came into the land of promise, all of a sudden the manna stopped. Why did the manna stop? Because in the land of promise, Joshua and the children of Israel found some of the grain from last year's harvest, which was sufficient to feed them. And so it was not necessary for him to feed them supernaturally any longer. Just coincidental that the manna happened to stop when there was other food available. So the skeptic would say, God will provide when there is no other provision. When we need it, he will certainly provide it. But that is not the significance of the name Gilgal. It's not because this is the first time that they had observed a Passover in the promised land, the one that God had promised to their forefathers. The importance of the name Gilgal is linked to the specific name itself, and that we find in the key verse, which is for us today, verse 9. I don't know how many times I've read this verse, but I never picked up on this until this particular event. Notice the last part of the verse says, wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal. So here's the explanation for the name Gilgal. The first part of the verse says, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. The word Gilgal in the Hebrew language literally means rolling. When you read a name in the Old Testament, you read a man's name, the name Samuel means asked of God. It's a name that his mother gave to him because she had been barren, you'll recall, and wanted a child so bad, and she desperately prayed to God to give her a child. And when he did give her this son, she named him Asked of God. The name Moses was given to him by Pharaoh's daughter. The word Moses means drawn out because she took him, drew him out of the water. Jesus, the name Jesus in the Hebrew is Joshua, and that name really means God is salvation or God is our Savior. All of these Old Testament places, the name in the New Testament as well, we find the name Bethesda. Bethesda. Bethesda means house of grace. And it was at that place where the man who had been crippled was by the pool, remember? And when the angel would come and stir the water, whoever was first in the pool would get healed. The grace of God for healing. They called the pool Bethesda. Bethlehem, house of bread, where Jesus was born. Bread from heaven. These words are significant. The names are significant. And as you're reading your Bible, it's helpful to look them up in a good Bible dictionary and see what the meaning is. It just enriches your Bible study. In this particular case, Gilgal means rolling. Well, who got rolled? Well, Lot got rolled. God says that today I have rolled the reproach of Egypt off of you. And they say, okay, we're going to take this place rolling. Because we don't ever want to forget what has happened here. It was rolled away, gone. What was the reproach of Egypt? What was the reproach of Egypt? Why was there that the people had something on them that needed to be rolled off? What was their condition in Egypt? In Egypt, they were slaves. They were bond servants. They had no liberty. What they wanted for themselves. They were at somebody else's command every minute of every day. They were absolutely enslaved to another force. And the shame and the disgrace of not being able to make a decision here. I want to go here and go. I want to do this and do. I want to do this and do. They hadn't been able to live like that for many, many years. They belonged to someone else. They were completely absent of any liberty, and they were under someone else's control. If you are saved today, you will remember what it was like, and you will remember what it was like to be enslaved by sin. You will remember what it was like to not be able to make the kind of choices that you really wanted to make. You'll remember what it was like to be in bondage to a force that drove you to the things that made you hate yourself. We've all been there. I'm beginning to like this place, Gilgal. I'm beginning to get a hold of what was really happening here at Gilgal. I'm beginning to see that God is saying to his people, your deliverance is complete. Sin that bound you, and no more will you ever be compelled to do something that violates my will or violates that which is profitable and good for you. No longer will you be under the power of a force that drives you to do that which you hate. You are now the freeborn children of God. When I read that verse, I thought, oh Lord, I remember the day when I found my own Gilgal. Do you remember yours? You remember the day? Do you remember what it was like? To know that what you were doing was wrong, but not to have the power to stop it? Do you remember what it was like to be driven by a force that you couldn't control? Do you remember what it was like? I don't know what it was with you. It's different for all of us, but we all have that experience because that's the way we come into the world. Do you remember what it was like to be free? Do you remember what it was like not just to have the... One thing to have to know and to realize that at the cross, the penalty for our sin is canceled. It's washed away. We're not going to suffer because of that. We're not going to pay for it. It's already been paid for. But the gospel is much more than that. It's so much more than that. Jesus not only canceled the penalty, he destroyed the power of it. He beat and defeated the power of the evil and the sin that caused us to do those things that were wrong, things that cause us. He is a terrible taskmaster. He first tempts you. He tempts you. He makes it look good. Then he drives you to do it, whatever that happens to be, it. And then when you do it, he jumps on you with both feet and condemns you with the guilt. God said, I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. I've rolled away the shame and the guilt. I've rolled away the effect slavery has upon you, and I've now set you free. One of the things that happened, you see how I want to say this, history has shown us that the great curse of our country 100 years ago was slavery, where a whole genus of people were held in bondage to others simply because of the color of their skin. And one day, our president, Abraham Lincoln, said, you're emancipated, you're free. Very few blacks were able to live free because they were still slaves in their heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? The document had been signed, men's blood had been shed in a terrible civil war in order to set that whole people free. But yet they weren't free because inside they were still slaves. Inside, they still bore the reproach of what they had always been. Now, that's where many people are today. They are free, 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 according to what Jesus did at the cross, but the reproach and the shame and the guilt of that has never been rolled away from them, and they don't realize that they're free, and they are still living in slavery, still living in bondage. I know where mine was. I know when it was. I've been back there many times to celebrate what happened at Gilgal. But I'll never forget when it was rolled away. Somebody was all gone. And I had always heard about the glorious promise of being free from the penalty of sin, to not have to endure an eternal life, or about to go to heaven. Life, and I knew God, wherever he was, in heaven or wherever, and that was wonderful. But I have to tell you that I got a tremendous surprise when I got saved. I got a tremendous surprise, and that surprise was this. I was no longer a slave. I was no longer under the control and influence of something or someone that would force me to do and to be something that I didn't want. And that was Gilgal for me. The reproach. Away. Now, did you notice that what God had Joshua do to the people here? This is a side issue. But while we're in the story, I think it would be helpful for us to examine it. Did you notice what he had Joshua do at Gilgal? He had all of the people. Circumcision under the old covenant, seal, and a sign externally of what had happened in the spirit. Something in the natural that signified that which had taken place in the spiritual, in the supernatural. And so it is today. Today, somebody. What is it? Baptism. Baptism. Yes, exactly. All right, now I want you to notice, too, how this rolling away took place. Notice that it was God who did the rolling away. The people didn't do it. The Lord said, I have rolled away the reproach. I'm the one who has set you free. They were willing to leave Egypt and willing to walk away from that slavery and willing to escape from it. That's, of course, there are, you know, with us today, there are who want to be free from their sin. They don't need Paul because they want to sin that they're in. The first thing is they had to be willing. But even if they were willing, they did not have the ability to do this for themselves. Only God could do it. I have to pay the reproach of Egypt from you. In Colossians chapter 1, the 13th verse, in fact, I think, let's turn there, shall we? Colossians, New Testament, chapter 1, and verse 13. Where the word translated Hebrews 11 and verse 5, where we're told that the kingdom and the power and the authority of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I believe. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm doing here this morning, but I'm deeply concerned. Some folks have a real burden for people who are in desperate situations. I'm going to have a burden for the derelict, the drunk, the alcoholic, the drug addict, the prostitute, the pimp, the prisoner, the whatever, and have specific ministries to people who are in those various conditions. My heart is burdened for the church member or for the church attender. And my heart is heavy for the people who sit in pews just like we are here this morning and are dead inside. And I guess the reason for that is that's what I was. I was like that for most of my life. And if it wasn't for the Lord revealing himself to me, I'd still be like that. And this, I want to share with you an example of what I mean by that, where so many professing Christians are. This is out of a church bulletin, a church service I was in a few weeks ago. It happens to be the tradition out of which I came originally. And in that order of worship, this is not to mock this tradition at all, it is simply to make the point that we're discussing today. How would you feel as a Christian if I asked you to stand with me this morning and pray this prayer? Listen carefully. Lord, I shall freely suffer for you whatever you choose to come upon me. That's fine, isn't it? I mean, that part's all right. Whatever path you've chosen for me, that's fine. With equal readiness, I wish to receive from your hand good and evil. I've got a problem with that. James chapter 1 says, every good gift cometh from above, down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow due to turning. How can he send you good and evil? I wish to thank you for all that happens to me. Guard me from all sin, and I shall fear neither life nor death. Do not cast me off, nor blot me from the book of life. Now that's a person who has never been to Gilgal. That's a person who does not understand the gospel. That's a person who does not really know what happened here. That's a person who does not, and probably a church full of people, who do not understand what Jesus has done for us. Who do not understand what it means to be free. Who do not understand what it means to be liberated. Who don't understand what it means to have the reproach and the shame and the guilt of sin and its power and its enslaving ability broken off of our backs. And if you go to a church service like that, you will... Please do not misunderstand me. I am not mocking, but my heart breaks. My heart aches. But you will never hear sung in a church like that, hey, aren't you glad that Jesus set you free? And if somebody did sing that, nobody in the pews would be able to respond, yes, I'm glad that Jesus set me free. Do you know why? Because they're not free. You can call yourself a Christian and still not be free. You can even be delivered from your own personal Egypt and still be enslaved to the thought of it. You need a Gilgal.
You need to camp at a place until God rolls off of you the condemnation and the power and the stain and all of that that goes with the slavery that you once endured. Some people find this baptism interesting. Many spirit-filled churches, I think charismatics are probably particularly guilty of this, in recognizing that baptism will not save you. How many of you understand that? Baptism will not save you. It does not matter how much water is used, or whether it's sprinkled, poured, or you're dunked. It make any difference. Does not matter whose pool you've been done in. And it doesn't matter how many times you've done it. You can go to hell wet. Are you listening? Baptism will not save you. It is faith in the Lord Jesus that saves you. However, since we know that, some charismatics and some spirit-filled people and some, not necessarily the fundamentalists, but some evangelicals have relegated baptism to an insignificant act. If you've never been water baptized, you need to arrange to get water baptized. That is, if you've been born again. It's something important to do. And there you may find your Gilgal, just as they found it here, of a person like that. What should be the spiritual attitude of such an individual? If you've been to Gilgal, how would you talk to God? Would you say, "Oh, Lord, I'm so miserable, I'm so wretched, oh, please forgive me for being so awful, it just, oh, I'm so miserable the way I am, I just can't control myself, and I did thing, I just, I'm just, it's a mess, Lord." Or should be, "Oh, Lord, oh, I love you, Jesus, I just bless you, and I thank you so much for what you have done in my life, and I know I'm not perfect in my own sight, but thank you, Lord, I'm perfect in your sight. I know my own weaknesses, but thank you, Lord, that you don't hold them against me. Oh, let me sing a song about this. Hey, aren't I glad that Jesus set me free? Oh, yes, I'm glad that Jesus set me free." Why is it that so many church services are more like funerals? See, that's people need a Gilgal! Need to go until we get rolled. We need rolled. Amen. Is they quit in the middle because they say, "I can't do it, therefore I'm going to stop trying." Their problem's Gilgal. They've never come to a place in their life. Pull away.